You're listening to the Jesus Culture Podcast, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network.
Welcome to the Jesus Culture Podcast, episode 23.
Michael Jordan episode.
Look at that. You only know that because you're from the Chicago area. It is great to have you with us. We have a great podcast today. Ephraim Smith is going to be joining us. We were able to sit down with him and do an interview recently. We're going to be talking about reconciliation. And as always, I'm recording this today with
Becky Johnson, youth pastor of Jesus Culture Sacramento. I think I'm going to be a youth pastor for a while.
Yes,
I'm just going to go ahead and settle into that because
it takes forever to have any version of success.
It really does. But as I talk to other people, lots of people in ministry have started out in youth ministry or did youth ministry for a time. And so I'm thinking like, this will be a fun season, maybe a year or two, and then I'll go do something else. And then Ephraim, who's amazing, is like, oh, I was a youth pastor for 12 years. You were a youth pastor for 12 years. I'm like, oh, this might be a little longer than
it's a little bit longer. You can't even impact somebody's life in just a simple year.
I know. So I'm like having having a moment right now.
How long do you think you'd be co-host? How long is that going to last? That's what I'm wanting to know. And of course, we're in the month of December, so this means we'll have to have some conversation about the holidays, I imagine, right?
Yep.
We always do in December. And before we talk about the holidays, though, I take off today for Hawaii.
Okay, now you're just bragging.
I know. Every year we go over, you got to time it at the right time, but I'm headed over to speak for real dear friend Andy Bird and what they're doing over there in YWAM at University of Nations. And so, fantastic.
Andy Bird, he's been out a couple times. He's a friend of the house and has spoken at JC Sacramento. And every time he comes, all of my youth get all excited. And now I'm like filling out reference form after reference
form. Oh, yeah, they're all going to YWAM.
For them to, I'm like, oh, are you going for Jesus or are you going because
I know,
it's
come
in Hawaii?
On. Every time I'm out there in Hawaii, I'm like, can I just say right now, this 3 months does not count at all in your Christian wall. It doesn't count. You don't get an extra jewel in your crown at all. They actually, my kids are such homebodies. My son in particular is 13. He is such a homebody that, I'm going to Hawaii and we'll usually try to bring some staff with me or I'm trying to bring a kid with me when I'm traveling. So I talked to my son. I'm like, hey, you want to go to Hawaii with me? And he totally looks at me. He's like, you know, Dad, I don't want to hurt your feelings by saying no, but I don't really want to. And I'm like, first of all, it's a trip with your dad. He's 13, so he's in that mode. Second of all, it's Hawaii. But for him, he's like, I don't know, is Fortnite in Hawaii?
That's a meme. You know you're a homebody when you turn down.
It's just so like,
a trip to Hawaii.
Or you know you've traveled a lot.
Yeah.
These kids have traveled a lot too. So they're like, I don't know, Dad. Like, I got some homework I got to do that week. I'm like, what is wrong with my kids?
That's hilarious.
So I thought I was going over there with, I was going to go over there with my son. We're going to spend some time on the beach. I was going to teach in the morning, but nope.
Enjoy it alone, Dad.
Enjoy it alone time. But it is the holidays where we bring out.
In podcast history, you have been a Grinch. Like it's been, if they are an original listener, one of the 52, they know every December, CJ is sad because you won't put up lights and there's pathetic stories of your 12-year-old. I remember Ellie trying to put out lights. She just laid them in the grass because she's only 12 and she's trying to put up lights.
So here's where I feel a little bit redeemed in my Grinch journey because this year we moved into a new neighborhood. And it's a really nice neighborhood. It's quaint, really mature trees everywhere. All the houses are nice. So it's like, you know.
There's some expectation.
It's just like full-on suburb land, right? So I'm like, all right, I got to do this. And then I really want to move towards my kids who every year are like, Dad, please, can we have lights up? And we'll drive by other homes and they'll be like, their dad loves them. I'm not kidding you. Like my daughter, their dad loves them. So my daughter's 16 now. My son's 13. My other daughter's in college. So I'm like, all right, guys, I'm going to hang lights up. So I go down, buy the lights. It's this whole ordeal. And we get there. And I'm expecting this, like, really, like, movie-like.
Hallmark
family.
Hot chocolate.
We set up lights. They're laughing and hugging and smiling. And all the lights string up perfectly. And they all are not hard anywhere. And so we get out there, and first of all, my kids are like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to put any lights up. And I'm like, they want lights. They just don't want to actually participate. I'm like, I am like, no, you will full on get out there, and you will have a moment with this family hanging lights up. Your mom wants this and it's going to happen.
Oh my gosh.
So I get them out there. But then they all went on the roof. So I let them on the roof. But we have a 2-story house. And like some of the roof comes down low, but most of it is like, it's really high up.
Yeah.
And then you get on and we have, I didn't know this until I got on, it's really steep.
I'm dying.
So like my 13-year-old's up there and my daughter doesn't even really want to come out there. And then they kind of do. And then my son's like wanting to like run around on the roof and my anxiety is like just jacked up. And then my wife's like, I'll go get up on the very top part. She's like 30 feet in the air.
Oh, my gosh.
And I'm like, this is not working well for me at all. And the lights don't really hang up on these things like I thought they would.
They never do.
Oh, my gosh. We finally hung them up. I don't even know. It kind of looks just whatever. And my kids aren't even like, they're not even like really grateful. Or I finally, my wife and I just said, you know what? If we do this again, we're not inviting our kids at all to be a part of this.
You can hire some kids so it looks like people drive.
Oh, my gosh. So I feel a little bit redeemed that every year my kids are like, this is just shit. Why don't we have lights? And then whenever I do hang up lights, they don't really want to help. They don't really want to participate. And they just want to stress me out the entire
time.
It's
so real life, right? The Pinterest expectation of like, this is what the holidays will look like versus what it does. We have Elf on the Shelf, which is, I didn't have it growing up, but it's a thing. It's a little elf you buy and it moves around at night. And it's to, I guess, Derek's struggling with it because we're lying to Lucy.
Yes! This is like what?
He's like, these are
Lucy
really...
Lucy really thinks that this elf moves around.
So it moves around every night.
Wait, this is like a tradition that people have? Mm-hmm. I've heard of Elf on the Shelf, but I just thought it was a toy you put on a shelf.
No, the elf comes like the week after Thanksgiving and it's watching you and reporting back to Santa every night your behavior.
Becky Johnson. This is Becky Johnson. You're telling your daughter this?
It's pretty elaborate. So it's supposed to move every night. So we have a timer and we're like, oh my gosh, one morning we forgot. And I'm like, before she wakes up, throw the elf somewhere else. So anyway, we put it in the tree and we have a real tree. And so Lucy wakes up and she's like, oh, Sparkle is her name. She moved and she's in the tree and she has a little note she writes and I have to print it out in tiny little font and cut it out. It's very elaborate. We're full on lying to her.
Yes, you're full on lying to her.
So she goes, but Lucy's smart. She's precocious. She goes, she's 5, and she said, Mom, how is the tree not poking her? Because the tree's kind of spiky. I said, I don't know. Maybe she has some magical elf clothing.
Oh my gosh, you're just going even further.
Well, then she goes, she's sitting there eating breakfast, and she's quiet for a minute, and she goes, you know, I'm kind of starting to think she's a stuffed animal.
Oh, no. Are you serious?
So then Derek's like, Becky, this isn't even working. Like, she doesn't even believe it. So now I'm diving deeper into the lies. Like, no, she turns into a stuffed animal when you touch her. That's why you can't touch her because then she'll lose her magic.
Oh, my gosh.
So anyway, I don't know. Maybe this will be the last year.
Maybe this will be the last day. Forget the year. Go home to your daughter. Repent to her. Really sorry, I've misled you.
Oh my gosh, our audio guy's dying right now. Brandon's laughing.
It's horrible. Yeah. I didn't know that that's what happened.
Now you're concerned, yeah. There's an army of parent liars out there.
Don't
you guys.
You feel bad at all telling her this?
I do.
Does she really enjoy it though? Is she just loving it?
She loves it. But yeah, I don't know. I kind of am like, dang, we should have thought about this.
Your girl's a smart little girl too. We're not just saying that. Like, she's a sharp little kid. Like, I am having a hard time believing she's actually not thinking through this.
I think she's going along with it for me.
Yeah, totally.
she's like, okay, Mom.
Dad, I think Mom really believes this. I don't want to let her down and let her know that there's no such thing.
Totally.
Yeah.
That's where we're at. So I don't know. Maybe you do Elf on the Shelf, or maybe there's dads out there who are, they're sympathizing with you banning on the Christmas lights. Because you can't be the only one. It's a nightmare.
No, I don't even like.
It's not fun for anybody.
Oh, it was. And then the whole time, here's the other problem. And here's my pessimistic nature or like realistic nature. The whole time I'm up there, I'm like, I got to take these down. I'm like putting them up.
They're going to be up till March.
Well, I'm like regretting the fact that if I put these up, it means I got to get back up here and take these down. I had some friends. I don't know if anybody's out there, but I had a friend down the street, one of my best friends in my neighborhood. His parents just kept the lights up year round. They were up year round. And then, you know, 1 month a year, they plugged them in.
That's amazing.
And I am thinking about doing that now. I'm like, that is a really good idea. I can see where this goes.
Don't do it. one of the things we love to talk about on the podcast is what's inspiring us and what we're digging through and what we're being challenged on. So, and hopefully bring that to you.
And I think, listen, I think that I can speak for both of us on this one. And listen, I may be late to the game, so forgive me for this. I've been in the worship world for a long time. But I just now found out that Shane and Shane does Psalms albums. What? Like, I love Pandora. Everybody makes fun of me still because I'm like a Pandora guy, not a Spotify. But I love the music. I love when they introduce music to me, right? I don't want to go pick exactly what I want. And I want you to introduce music to me. So a Shane and Shane song came on, and I know who they are, and I've heard of them. But I'm like, go, and I went to look for this song, and it was on a Psalms where they just sing Psalms.
Unbelievable. It's...
I can't stop listening to it. I'm just like... My heart's so stirred.
I know. It's so good. Well, you were listening to it in the office, and I kind of walked by, and you're like, hey, listen to this. And again, yeah, Shane and Shane's been around for a while.
Yeah.
And they've been doing stuff, and they're amazing. But I immediately, put it on my phone, and I was just weeping. I'm just having a normal moment, and then all of a sudden, I'm weeping because they're just singing the Word of God.
It's just straight Bible that they're singing, and it's so powerful.
It's anointed. It's amazing.
It's even like there are some psalms that are singing that I'm just going and opening up that psalm and spending time praying and reading that psalm. And like that psalm is even like, oh, I'm like, there's so rich, so much good stuff in this psalm.
So good. And then they have a studio version and then a live version. I've been going back and forth. And it's just called Shane and Shane Psalms.
Yeah.
It's like volume 1 and 2 or something.
So good. Well, I've just been stirred.
Yeah. It's unbelievable.
We should play a clip of it.
We should. Let's
we'll play a quick clip of it, and then I'm just telling you, you should go get it. If you listen again, just to continually keep your prayer time fresh and different things, man, bringing in this type of worship into your prayer time where you just sit with that psalm where they're singing it and you're praying it and you're meditating on it and you're worshiping with it. It's been really powerful. I've really enjoyed it.
Yep. Lord of hosts, you
today, we actually have a great topic that we're jumping into with a dear friend of ours, Ephraim Smith. Ephraim was just actually at our church. He spoke. If you haven't heard that, go back and listen to it. It's called Rise of the Reconcilers.
But that's on the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week
Message
podcast.
Of the Week, another podcast we have, but such a great word. He's a pastor here in town of a really phenomenal church in Sacramento, and I've been with him a few times, and every time he's spoken, it's usually always been to a group of leaders. I just told him, I said, dude, I need you to come and just speak to our church. The message that you carry is really something we need. And he's outside. He would be in a different stream than us. And I love, again, we have relationships outside of streams and have so many dear friends anywhere. But just having that voice that's not necessarily in the same stream you are, it was really refreshing as well.
Incredible.
But he's, I think for me, there's so much, and we talk about a lot on here. Obviously, if you're listening to the podcast, we are, we're a movement and a ministry. We're a church that full on has a heart for revival. And I'm talking about, I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day, signs and wonders, the supernatural, a harvest brought in. Like, that's who we are at our core.
Mm-hmm.
But also very much realizing that, I want to see society transformed. It's that revival and reformation. It's that outpouring and transformation. I want to see the broken systems fixed. I want to see the systems that are unjust made just. And I think Gabe Lyons has really talked to us about this, that you can't just have a heart for the individual to be redeemed and restored. You have the environment they live in you need to care about as well. Mm. And I think so much of what we see in society, we're called to bring healing to and solutions to all of the divide, all of the toxicity, and to own the part that the church has and then to go into society and see healing. And so my point of all that is Ephraim coming in, who talks a lot about reconciliation, talks a lot about the race issue And it was so, I just so appreciate him and what he's bringing.
Mm-hmm.
It was really big.
Yeah.
If we're going to embrace, which we'll talk about, this ministry of reconciliation, we've got to go walk with people.
Mm-hmm.
We are not great at connecting with people that are not like us.
Yeah.
Either that don't come from our socioeconomic background, don't have the same color skin, don't yeah. have the same religion, don't have whatever. We just don't seem to be able to connect with people.
Yeah.
And he talked about, it was so fascinating, that we have let social media,
yep, the news,
whoever else, tell us that they're almost saying, hey, listen, you know that group of people? You don't need to get to know them. We'll tell you everything you need to know about them. It was so good.
He said, I mean, everything from, it challenged me. He said, we let the news tell us what millennials are like, what teenagers are like, what people in other countries are like, what Republicans are like. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's so true. So it was so, I just love his courage too, to talk about the things that a lot of people aren't talking about, and to tackle such a huge topic. And I kind of was a little bit intimidated when you said we were going to talk to him about the Ministry of Reconciliation. I'm like, what is that again?
I don't even know what that is.
So I'm like, okay. And trying to wrap my head.
Quick Google search?
Yeah, I did.
What's Wikipedia say?
Oh my gosh. Just trying to wrap my head around it. But I was amazed at how he broke it down. I'm thinking, am I going to be able to wrap my head around this? And he breaks it down to where I'm like, oh, there are some things I can do right now. Like this is easy. We can do this. So it's like we talked about the toxicity of the world, jaded, but in the midst of that, he brings such hope and such action to, you know, anybody listening can jump right in and start to be a part of the solution, which I appreciated.
And obviously in just a short amount of time, these are very, you know, deep
topics.
We're not going to be able to unpack or go challenge, or a lot of it we need to be challenged ourselves and repent, and then we also need to figure out how do we walk forward on things. But hopefully what I'm doing is, one, introducing you to people that are having these conversations. Two, encourage you to have the conversation and move towards this thing.
Yep.
Again, we got a lot of podcasts that are happening quite a bit, but just keep moving towards this thing. And I think that's really the goal today for me, is to move you further down the road than you are, and saying, let's go engage these issues and let's do it from a kingdom perspective with a biblical foundation.
Yep.
How do we go move towards this stuff? And who are the people that we are looking towards that are helping us move down that road?
Absolutely. It's a good conversation. You guys are going to love it.
Well, it's a real privilege today to be joined by somebody that I can officially call my friend. I think that probably there's nobody we ever have on the podcast that I wouldn't say is a friend, because I only bring friends on. But Pastor Ephraim Smith, who is a pastor here in Sacramento in Midtown, which is about 25 minutes away from where we are. Pastors a phenomenal church there, co-pastors. And just really excited to have you on the podcast with us today. Pastor, thanks for joining us.
Oh, honored to be a part, bro. And yes, you are a good friend. I mean, you were one of the first pastors outside of the Bayside family of churches that I got to connect to when I moved here a little over a year and a half ago. So I appreciate you, man.
Well, and I am officially kind of in the family dynamics with them as well, because we went to lunch recently with their whole entire family. And a random boyfriend came too. So he's got two beautiful girls. How many kids do you have? Just two?
Yeah, two daughters.
Two daughters. So his two daughters came. They're fantastic. And we threw a boyfriend. And the whole time before the boyfriend came, I'm like, so do we like this guy? So what's my stance on this lunch right now? Are we grilling him or do we appreciate him? And they,
You're a seasoned teenage father.
He was a good guy. I really liked him. Well, listen, can you, first of all, thanks for taking time to join us. Can you give a little context for people who just want to get to know you, who you are, both as a family man, a leader, a little bit of your history?
Sure. Married to Danisha. We've been married for 25 years. We met in high school. Two daughters, as we already mentioned, Jada and Maria, both at Azusa Pacific University. Originally from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Became a Christian at a church in my neighborhood when I was in high school. Really grew up in the church. So I was churched, but really had a significant conversion experience to the Lord when I was in high school. And after college, I was a youth pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota for about 12 years. And from there, I became a church planter in 2002. My wife and I, we planted a church with about 20 people called The Sanctuary. It's still going today. It was, when we first started it, it was an evangelical, urban, multi-ethnic hip-hop church.
They just put them all together and it worked.
It was just a gumbo church.
Oh, that's fantastic. And then you moved to the Bay Area and then here.
Yeah. So in 2010, the church that we planted that's still going well today in Minneapolis was planted in a denomination called the Evangelical Covenant Church. And in 2010, I was nominated and elected to be the superintendent of the Pacific Southwest Conference. So that's the term they kind of use for bishops in the ECC.
There you go.
So I moved out to the Bay Area and served 4 years as superintendent. And then after that, in 2014, I became president of World Impact, an urban missions organization that plants churches and trains indigenous leaders in under-resourced urban communities across the nation and around the world. And I served as president there. And that was really cool, but I really missed the local church. That's how I ended up coming to Bayside and also a preaching, teaching pastor on all of the Bayside campuses in the greater Sacramento area.
Well, listen, we're going to jump straight in. You were just with us recently. Many people that are listening to this podcast would have heard that message. You just spoke at Jesus Culture Sacramento, a really incredible word on reconciliation. I'd like to unpack that a little bit today. I'd like to talk a little bit through just how does that actually play out in our everyday life and how God's wanting to develop us, but then how to engage the world. But can you first talk about this? I think a lot of people have heard that phrase, the ministry of reconciliation, that we're called to this. Can you just quickly give us an overview of what you mean or what does Scripture mean when it's talking about the ministry of reconciliation?
Sure. Well, I think one, you know, I want to just quickly bring up the context of Paul brings that term reconciliation up in the second letter to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a very diverse church, but they had divisions within that church based on the ways in which they came to know Christ and based on their cultural backgrounds. So their cultural backgrounds and the way in which they came to Christ caused division in the church. And in the second letter, he's talking to them about how to be the church in a very diverse metropolitan area. And so the ministry of reconciliation in that context is about the kind of unity that should exist amongst believers as brothers and sisters that have been reconciled to God through Jesus. So through the reconciliation, the unifying, the coming into intimate relationship with God, how does that then overflow into our relationships with one another across ethnicity, culture, and race? And then how does it also inform the way in which we live out the Great Commission in a very diverse yet deeply divided world? So the message and ministry of reconciliation is out of the overflow of my reconciled relationship with God through Christ Jesus, how do I live out relationships across race, ethnicity, and culture in the body of Christ? And also, how does reconciliation inform how we make disciples of all nations?
Describe that one real quick, because I'm going to ask a bunch of questions, but how does it inform how we disciple nations?
We haven't acknowledged the degree to which the Great Commission in and of itself is a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial venture, which calls for intercultural development. In the past, we've seen the Great Commission mainly as a missionary, a global missions venture, and we've just assumed that American or European or Western Christianity is sufficient to fulfill the Great Commission, because for the most part, the Great Commission is a global venture, and our Western Christianity can infiltrate any other culture well. Mm. Well, that's done two things. That's a big assumption, because a Western American Christianity doesn't always do well in engaging other cultures missionally. Second, it downplays the call wherever you are to be a missionary. Like there's too many Christians probably in Sacramento, California that don't realize they're supposed to be missionaries. Wow. Where they go to school, where they work, where they live,
right,
where they shop. We're all called to participate in the Great Commission, and we're doing so in a very diverse yet deeply divided mission field, our own nation, our,
yes,
own country.
Yes.
And so it's going to take some intentional intercultural, cross-cultural development to participate more deeply in the Great Commission where I live. Mm.
You know, this is a conversation that has really come to the forefront in the body of Christ as far as how we're doing what you're talking about. I think people are very hungry for it. They're moving towards it. But I see a lot of people that whenever you go out and engage this issue, especially in the world, whenever you go out and engage this issue, or even inside the church, it feels overwhelming. You feel powerless. It can feel hopeless. What's your advice to people when they step out? I think a lot of people are they don't know what to do because it just feels so overwhelming out there, what you're describing, as far as really this reconciliation thing, which is what God has called us to, we have to go after. What's your advice to people whenever maybe they are moving towards this, but are feeling overwhelmed or powerless or hopeless in the midst of it?
Well, I think one is to remember that we're not isolated. We're not alone in that feeling of being overwhelmed. I can only imagine how overwhelming it must have felt to the early followers of Christ that we read about in the book of Acts, those early churches that wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They wanted to stay where it was comfortable. And God was like, no, I'm going to scatter you out, and you're going to go to some places where there's going to be suffering and opposition and persecution and threats of death. But yet those are the places where I want you to bring the love, the grace, the truth, the good news of the kingdom of God. And so that's one, we're not alone in that feeling. But two, it seems like God really wants us to fulfill the Great Commission.
Yeah.
So God wants us to fulfill it so bad that God goes, you know what? I'll just bring the diversity to you. I'll bring people of different cultures and races and politics and different thoughts on life. I'll bring humanists and atheists. I'll bring them to you and see what you do with that. And so I think that some of the dealing with the anxiety of being overwhelmed in this is to just start where you are, where you go to school, where you work. Don't go renew your passport if it's expired and trust God to go to Istanbul right now. Just start in Folsom, start in Detroit, start in Chicago. Start in the Bay Area, and then even reduce it down even more. San Jose State, Folsom High School, Midtown in Sacramento, where you live, where you shop, and see what God might do if you're open to being what I call a cross-cultural and reconciling disciple maker. And then the last thing I'll say in that is also, trust God, pray to the Lord that God might give you cross-cultural friendships and community if you don't have that now. I mean, I appreciate, Banning, that I have a passion and heart for reconciliation. So when I came to Sacramento, I actually was asking God, will you open doors? Will you lead me to new friendships and new relationships? And then I remember speaking to a group of pastors, and you were in by conference call. And then when it was over, you were like, hey, man, I like what you had to say. I want to talk to you more. And that literally, the friendship with you coming from different backgrounds, that was an answer to prayer for me.
Wow.
And so I believe when you're intentional about seeking God on the kind of community you need to be a reconciler, that God will answer that prayer.
Gosh, what you're saying is so good. I actually just, you're talking about being intentional disciple makers. I'm thinking, what does a world look like where we're all doing that everywhere we are and every place we work and go to school. I'm the youth pastor here, so I work a ton with teenagers. And, you know, it is, you're talking about being intentional to build relationships with people who are different than you, which I know that all people of all ages have a difficult time with that, but I'm seeing it, especially in the people I'm working with. They're like, if you're different than me, I'm scared of you, or, you know, I only want to stick to what I know and what I'm familiar with and people who are like me. How can we disciple this generation, and how do we ourselves kind of work past that, that safety of, you know, I only want to build community with those who are like me and I'm a little bit nervous to step outside of that. How do we step outside of that to be intentional with people who are different than us? What's stopping people from doing that, and how do we overcome that?
You know, John chapter 4, when it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria, is a great biblical foundation for me. It is easy to stereotype places and people that you avoid, but places and people that you're intentional about engaging, it lowers and lowers and dismantles your ability to greatly stereotype those places and those people. So I used to have stereotypes, even though I'm African-American, I used to have stereotypes about Africa. But then I went to South Africa in 2001. I was in Joburg, I was in Mahelisburg, I was in Lanesia. Then in 2010, I went to the country of Kenya on the continent of Africa. And I went to Dandora and Nairobi and to a Maasai village and built relationships. And there are people that I'm still connected to from South Africa today that have stayed in my home, and I've stayed in their homes. So it radically changed how I see, quote unquote, those people. What social media and wants to do in its polarizing form, what cable news and entertainment in its most polarizing form wants to do, is say, look, you don't need to go hang out with those people. You just watch Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. You just watch HBO or Showtime or MTV. You just watch VH1, and I'll tell you everything you need to know about Black people, about teenagers, about millennials, about comic book nerds, about Republicans, about Christians, about gays and lesbians. I'll tell you everything you want to know. And that way we become sociologically lazy. Mm. And we do like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. We avoid Samaria. I'm not going there because I know those people.
Wow.
Where Jesus said, no, I'm actually going to turn this whole thing upside down, and I'm going to go to the very places, and I'm going to be touched by the people and the groups that the temple and the synagogue leaders have avoided all this time. I'm going to eat lunch with them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to ask them for a drink of water. And I think that that's what we have to do. We have to go to the places and the people that others avoid, but God decides not to.
That thing right there that you just said about, again, we look at whatever it is, whether it's socioeconomic, whether it's geographic, whether it's race or culture, we look at other groups and somebody else is telling us about them.
That's it. Absolutely.
Rather than us actually just going and walking with them, mm-hmm. we're letting it. So it's lazy. That's fantastic. It's just lazy. Like, get up and go walk with some people and go build some friendships mm-hmm. in circles that you are letting other, you know, entities tell you about. Mm-hmm. Man, I love that.
I used to think that atheists were mean-hearted people. And then I actually started going to where atheists and humanists hang out. And then I found out, hey, I really would like this atheist, this humanist, to become a Christian. But man, now that I've become friends with them, now that I've broken bread with a humanist, with an atheist, it's informed me on the better way to be missional in an unchurched, non-Christian environment, place, versus the problem with evangelicalism. A segment of it is we make commentary on people groups that we've never, ever had a relationship with.
Wow. What do we do about that? that statement right there, even, I mean, not to, I don't want to turn on us, but I come from a stream of Christianity that many people have had a really, like, they just have a real problem with. Mm-hmm. So everybody online, not everybody, this is an exaggeration. A lot of people online have written articles, but every time somebody will send me one, I'm like, nobody called me. Mm-hmm. Like, nobody called me and said, hey, I'd love to hear your thoughts about this thing. Can you talk to, they just have their opinions on what I believe or whatever else, but have never actually had a conversation with me to ask me. Drives me crazy. But then we do the same thing with other people.
Absolutely.
What you're describing, I'm like, yeah, I do the same thing with other people. I've never actually had a conversation with them, but I sure have an opinion about what they believe and how they live. Tell me how do we not get caught in that trap?
Well, we live in a world where, and this has been true, I think, throughout the history of the United States of America. There have always been trigger words that separate people, that keep us from exercising God's heart with people that are different than us. So, like, you know, in the 50s and 60s and so forth, the trigger word was communism. Mm. You know, that was like the trigger word, that if you could label somebody a communist based on something they wrote in a poem or who they were hanging out with. And so, you know, for me, there have been Christians that have distanced themselves from me because they have trigger words that not the Bible, but politics and certain misinterpretations of scripture have led them to say, oh, I can't deal with you. So, like, one of those right now is social justice. Mm-hmm. So social justice is like a trigger term that some people will push somebody like me away because they'll say, oh, that's not biblical. That's some secular, liberal, Marxist thing. And so, you know, I heard Ephraim Smith say justice in a sermon. So he must be one of those. And I'm like, well, you didn't even hang out long enough to hear my heart on why. I mean, justice is biblical. And could I make an argument that Jesus exercised kingdom justice in social environments? I'm not talking about Marxism. I'm not talking about socialism. I'm not talking about, something outside of a deep commitment to the authority and centrality of scripture. But again, that's about building relationships. I mean, we don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand.
Yeah, wow.
We don't have to agree on every issue. I mean, trust me, I hang out with my family members at holidays. I go on vacation and see my family members, and there's a bunch of stuff we don't agree on. But man, do I love my two brothers and my two sisters and my mom and dad and my cousins. I love them, but they say some crazy stuff.
let me just end with this, and we appreciate you taking time with us. What you're talking about right there. Again, generalized statements are so tough for me, but the body of Christ is so large. It's you know, to paint the body of Christ in one stroke, it always drives me crazy. But let me say this. A lot of the body of Christ in America has not been having some of these social justice conversations. And you're somebody that's really waded into this thing, both from a race issue and different things that you've talked about, the urban issue. You've really waded into this, and I think there's a lot of believers, especially young believers, but all believers, that are so hungry to have this conversation in a biblical, valuing the local church standpoint, but because there's not a lot of voices, it seems like, that they begin to head towards voices that in some ways really concern me. Some of what they say I would value, but they're a little bit more jaded. They're kind of anti-local church. They're very much diminishing scripture. And so we see a lot of people, because we're not having the right conversations in church, that they're finding voices out there. Mm-hmm. It's not even about those voices, but what's your advice for people who are saying, listen, I want to go on this journey. I want to engage this conversation. I want to, you know, go into this realm you're talking about. But how do they do that in a healthy way?
Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for allowing my voice to penetrate another segment of the body of Christ by having an opportunity to preach at Jesus Culture Church and just to be welcomed into the Jesus Culture family in some way. Because I think that's how it works. We use the platforms that God has graciously given us to open doors for voices of different ethnicities and different backgrounds. And so by you opening a door for me, it gives me an opportunity to speak, to teach a message of reconciliation in a new environment. And there are other voices out there. There's a wonderful Asian American man named Al Tizan. He has a book out, brand new book called Whole and Reconciled. So Al Tizan is somebody. Brenda Salter McNeil has a book called Roadmap to Reconciliation. She's somebody that I would say, oh man. Edward Gilbert has a book he wrote a few years ago called Reconciliation Blues. I really do believe if you go to Amazon.com and type in reconciliation, there's going to be in the book section, you're going to be moved by a number of voices of different ethnic backgrounds that have written on this. If you go on YouTube and put on sermons, reconciliation, I think you're going to, the voices are there. We just need more leaders and more movements like you and that will say, hey, we could just stay in our tribe, but we've decided that there's a larger village. There are multiple villages in the body of Christ with voices that can bring about a reciprocal blessing. Because I know that it was a blessing for us. I mean, my daughters are still like all just Christian fandom crazy about Jesus Culture. And
they love Kim.
That's awesome.
Well, Ephraim, I sure appreciate you taking time to spend time on the podcast. You actually have written quite a few books as well. Two of them are The Post-Black and Post-White Church, Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World, as well as your latest book called Killing Us Softly, Reborn in the Upside Down Image of God. Which, again, if you didn't listen to the podcast, go back and listen to a sermon because he actually references Killing Us Softly, and it was incredible. Mm-hmm. So we'll make sure to have those books up on the website, links to be able to go get them, as well as how to connect more with Ephraim, all the social media and the website, things like that. But, Pastor, I sure appreciate you taking some time to jump on the podcast with us today. And obviously, in just a few minutes we have together, there's so much more, but to unpack and things that you carry that I think people need to hear. So I would encourage them to go find you online, to go get your books and kind of dive in even deeper.
Oh, I appreciate it. And would look forward to being back on this podcast in the future.
That's right. And I don't know if you know this, Becky, but he's speaking at both of our conferences.
Come on.
He's going to be speaking at both Chicago and Sacramento. So if you're with us there, make sure you come up and say hi.
Pretty soon, I'm going to be an honorary member of Jesus Culture.
Yeah, you are.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right. Thank you guys so much once again for joining us on the Jesus Culture podcast. Hopefully this conversation is doing what we hope it would do, that it would challenge you to be and to do, to be who God has called you to be and do what God has called you to do. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Instagram at JC Podcast and Twitter. Again, we really love your comments and your DMs telling us testimonies from listening and topics that you want to hear about, guests that you would like to see. We love that stuff. So connect with us, get on there, let us know what you're thinking. Have a Merry Christmas, and we will see you guys next time. We hope you enjoyed this show, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network. You can leave us a 5-star review on iTunes. And for more information, go to jesusculture.com/podcast. Connect with us on Instagram and Twitter at JC Podcast.